Good morning. We look forward to our time this morning. Thanks for being here. I imagine all of you could be somewhere else right now. Maybe at home in bed, out at breakfast, you know. But you've chosen to be here, and so we are grateful for that. Today is an opportunity to worship God. And that's why we've come here today, primarily to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved us by His grace, gave us life and breath, right? It's only because of God that we have a beating heart this morning. Amen? He has chosen to continue to give us life. And we are grateful for that today. So there's an expression that I'm sure you've heard that says opportunity knocks. Have you heard that, right? I Googled it. What's the origin of opportunity knocks? Because that's what you do. Remember when you used to not know things? And you're like, well, I guess we'll never know where that came from. Now you can just, you'll know within a minute. Well, what I found was that the original expression said opportunity knocks but once. And it means essentially when you see an opportunity to improve your lot, act quickly and resolutely. You may never get another chance. And it's a proverb that dates around 8 A.D. So it's been around a while, that saying. You know, an opportunity certainly knocks. It doesn't always knock but once. Thank God. God is a God of second, third, fourth, many chances. But the truth is still there, right? That there is time, there is opportunity that all of us have day to day for things. And as the Apostle Paul has already mentioned twice in Philippians chapter 1, in his letter to the Philippian Christians, he reminds us that the day of Christ is coming. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That Jesus said He will come at a time and an hour which no one knows, but He is coming. And so when you study the New Testament, you see that Jesus said that actually over and over. He says, I'm coming again. And when I come the next time, He says He will come in the clouds to snatch away the bride, His bride, the bride of Jesus Christ, which is the church, which is all the believers in the world since Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so He's going to snatch us all away in that moment from the earth. And Jesus said that His point in sharing all of that was for this reason, you must also be ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. So it's imminent, but we need to be prepared. And every day that Jesus delays His return to come and get us is an opportunity that we have to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a moment. If Jesus did return today, who do you know that would be left behind? The truth is, we don't know when Jesus will decide to return for us. But what we do know is He says that we need to be ready. Because the reality is, the only thing that we can take with us into heaven is other people. Right? We don't take anything else with us but the souls of people. And I'm sure you're like me in that you have a list of people that if Jesus were to return today would not be standing next to you in glory, right? If we're honest, there are people we know, maybe loved ones, friends, coworkers, neighbors, that if that happened today, they wouldn't be there. I think that's just a sobering reality that we all need to remember here this morning. But the good news is that we have today. Today is a gift, as you've heard it said. That's why they call it the present, right? Every day, opportunity knocks, and God gives us openings for the gospel. So the question is, are we ready and are we willing to take advantage of those opportunities? This morning in our text in Philippians 1, 12 to 18, we see opportunity knocking for the Apostle Paul. And when that opportunity knocked, we see that he had outreach that resulted in overflow that brought about optimism. Those are the three points that we'll share this morning. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord for help one more time? Father, we come to you this morning hoping to hear from you. Whatever our week has been like this past week, I'm sure it's been full of challenges and busyness and struggles, maybe failure, because that's just how life is. It's busy, it's challenging, there's many ups and downs, it's a journey. But now we've come to this place on this first day of a new week with a new opportunity. We've come ready with open hearts to say, Lord, do your work in me today. We want your Spirit to challenge our hearts, to encourage us, to remind us of why we are on the planet, to remind us that you will return for us and that there is work to be done. There is a mission that you've given us. And so we need to be reminded of that mission this morning, Lord. Father, we pray for help. We pray for illumination through this time in your word. And we're asking in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So the first thing we see in verses 12 to 13 is that Paul had outreach. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, talking to believers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, palace guard, and to everyone else. Wow. His circumstances, he says, has turned out for greater progress for the gospel. Well, what were Paul's circumstances? As you recall, he's sitting in a Roman prison for nearly 4 years now, continually chained to a Roman guard, awaiting a decision from Nero as to whether or not he will live or die. And all because he was preaching the gospel. That's what landed him there. Not the most ideal circumstances that you'd want to find yourself in, right? But as we see, Paul saw his circumstances through the lens of the mission of spreading the gospel message. So instead of sulking and being bitter, complaining about his circumstances, which were terrible, or even being preoccupied with what he wants to do once he gets out, he wasn't preoccupied with all of that. Rather, he understood that he was right where God had placed him. And though his circumstances were not favorable, they were certainly God-ordained. Is that hard to believe? That God would ordain that someone be incarcerated for the cause of Christ. And I think because Paul understood that, that he was where he was, as he says, for the cause of Christ, that he chose by faith to view his circumstances as a divine opportunity for outreach. As I mentioned, Paul had soldiers appointed to him. I think it was a new soldier every 6 hours or so. And Caesar didn't know it, but he was making appointments for his guards to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that cool? And there's no doubt that Satan was at work as well to really incarcerate Paul. I think he's the one that stirred up those to throw him in jail. And I think that his hope was that by locking Paul up, that he would then silence Paul, right? Put an end to his ministry of outreach that he was having throughout the region where he was preaching and teaching. But as verse 13 tells us, even in prison, it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, he says, that his chains were for the sake of Christ. His testimony just went out to everybody. Paul had opportunity, even though he was chained to Roman guards, and he took that opportunity to share this life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the same message that drastically and dramatically changed Paul's life. It's interesting that at the end of chapter 4, we read, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Isn't that cool? So believers, the saints, people came to know Jesus who were around Paul as he was in prison, all the way up into Caesar's household, everyone that heard, and many believed, they're all saying, "Hey guys, we greet you." I just think that's cool. Obviously, he had outreach. His circumstances certainly did turn out for the greater progress of the gospel, didn't they? And it made its way all the way through the whole palace guard. You know, that term Caesar's household encompassed really the entire establishment of the emperor, including his palace staff, officials, and servants. And it's a sphere of society that you probably wouldn't have an inroad into, would you, normally? How else are you going to reach people in those positions of power, authority, and whatnot, unless you have someone on the inside? And guess what? God put someone on the inside. And I just think that's such a cool story. Many of you know John Bunyan, right? I always want to say Paul Bunyan. It's a different guy. John Bunyan. My wife and I actually traveled to England years ago, and we actually went to his hometown and saw his birthplace, and it was really cool. It was fascinating. But he was a 17th century Baptist pastor. He was a staunch independent who refused to align himself with the liturgy and the theology of the Church of England. His preaching was so impactful that the Church of England struggled to find a way to silence him. They wanted him silenced. And eventually, politicians passed royal legislation banning unlicensed individuals from leading private gatherings of more than five people in an attempt by the king to suppress evangelical worship. I don't know if you knew that that happened. But as a result, Bunyan was arrested and he spent significant portions of his adult life in prison. On one occasion, a sympathetic judge tried to release him to his wife and his children. However, Bunyan declared in the court, famously, he said, "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow." So even behind bars, he continued his ministry, preaching in the courtyard. His sermons drew not only fellow inmates, but also hundreds of people from Bedford and the surrounding areas who gathered outside the prison walls to hear him expound the scriptures. So to finally silence him, officials confined him in deep isolation within the jail. Yet it was in that solitude and silence that John Bunyan's voice would carry farther and louder than anyone could have ever imagined. Because within the depths of his prison cell, he penned an allegory about the transformative power of the gospel called Pilgrim's Progress. His story, as you guys probably know, follows a young father named Christian whose conviction by Christ's message led him to embrace the gospel, only to become an outcast in his hometown. And Bunyan chronicled Christian's journey through relentless spiritual battles and trials of adversity as he made his way toward the celestial city, heaven. And so the book, as you know, spread like wildfire. If you asked Bunyan, he would have told you that his heart was set on pastoring and preaching, not writing a book from behind bars. Yet his words on paper would reach farther than any sermon ever could. So the book Pilgrim's Progress would go on to touch the hearts of tens of millions of people. For centuries, Pilgrim's Progress remained the most widely read and translated book in the world, second only to the Bible. You know, when I hear stories like Bunyan's, and I see Paul's experience being incarcerated, and how they both took advantage of these opportunities for the gospel, I can't help but think to myself, what's my excuse, right? Man. And you may think that your circumstances prevent you from being part of the progress of the gospel. I think that's a temptation for all of us. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, so to speak, and you feel chained to your kids, like you don't have opportunity. Or maybe you feel that you're enslaved in a job where you don't have opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe you have health concerns that limit you to getting out much, and you feel that God just cannot use you. I remember when I was serving as a chaplain down at Texas Hughley Hospital last year, I encountered one of the patients, a female patient, who was had a chronic lifelong illness that kept her hospitalized over and over again throughout the years. That was her lot in life. But as I talked to her and interacted with her, she shared that story with me, and she told me this. She said, I have come to understand that this is my ministry in this hospital every time that I come, and I will share the love of God with every healthcare worker that comes into my room. And she did just that. She even ministered to me. I'm in there to pray for them and to help them in their time of need. And she says, can I pray for you? And she did more for me spiritually in that moment than I did for her, right? I think the message this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is no circumstances that God cannot use. And I think that the key to utilizing whatever circumstance that you find yourself in is to realize God has you there for a reason. It's within God's sovereign will that you are where you are. And it's really up to us to decide if we will allow the enemy to suppress us, to silence our witness, or will we allow God to use us in those circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And so, when opportunity knocked for Paul, he answered that door every time. And when he took opportunity to reach out and to have outreach wherever he was there, overflow happened. Not only in the whole palace guard, as we've already seen, as he says, many from Caesar's household greet you, tells us that there was overflow, but also in the entire region where he was. He says in verses 14 through 17 that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. It's an interesting thing that Paul shares with us. But what he's saying is that is essentially his faith in that trial that he found himself in his circumstances, influenced other people to share the gospel. Some did it out of sincerity, out of love, he says. Others were hoping to, by proclaiming the gospel, that somehow it would make things difficult on Paul. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You notice that he says, speak the word of God, not preach the word of God. And some translations may have different renderings there. But the word speak doesn't mean to preach, but really it just means everyday conversation. So it was Paul's boldness and his courage that inspired others to be even bolder in their witness for Jesus Christ. People were talking to other people about the gospel because of where it landed Paul. And when you think about it, I mean, that does that for us as well. I just learned recently through the news that there were, I think, some 1,300 Christians in Syria, Christians that are being slaughtered. And it stirs up conversation, doesn't it? About the gospel and about the importance of it and about persecution and things. And I think that's kind of what was going on here. People started talking about why Paul was there. Did you hear that Paul was imprisoned for sharing the gospel? And he says, many knowing Paul and his testimony were motivated to share the message of the gospel because of their love for him. If you see that, he says, some do it out of love, he says. I think they loved Paul. They loved the Apostle Paul. They appreciated his ministry. And so that stirred them, caused them to want to stand up and start proclaiming the gospel themselves. I kind of thought of this illustration. We, just a week ago, went to a colon cancer awareness 5K. As many of you know, my wife had colon cancer a couple years ago, and she's, by God's grace, cancer-free today. We're so thankful for that, but we've been through that cancer journey. Maybe you've been through it, and maybe you or know someone that has. But it affects you, doesn't it? And it impacts you and your family and a lot of other people. And so we went to this 5K walk, run. In my case, I stood. It's a 5K stand. I didn't walk or run. I have a herniated disc. Did I mention that? Anyway. But it was really neat to see hundreds of people come out in memory of or support of someone who was affected by colon cancer. And there was a lot of in memory of signs with pictures, and you know. But it just made me think how all of these people that were affected came out to share the awareness of colon cancer because of their love for this person, right? And it was the love for this person and the importance of the cause that motivated them to do what they did, to walk, to run, to get the message out. And so I can kind of see how their love of Paul had a similar effect on them in that they were standing up. They were sharing the gospel. They were more bold in their witness because of their love for Paul and, of course, for the gospel message themselves. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there is something about seeing a brother or sister in Christ being persecuted that should inspire us, really. It should motivate us to be more bold ourselves. And maybe we have that boldness, or maybe their boldness motivates us, or maybe even convicts us because of our lack of boldness oftentimes, or our cowardice when we see those being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. If we're honest, that's really what it comes down to, though, when you think about it, if we're honest. Because I think the implication here from Paul is that these believers, he says that they were now sharing more boldly without fear. I think, understandably, they were fearful at one time, even reluctant to share their faith, because there was growing hostility in that first century. Jewish leaders were intensifying their opposition against the church and persecution. Unbelievers were also jumping in on it, and they were persecuting Christians as well because they felt like the Christians were a threat to their livelihood and their way of life. No one seems to like Christians, and they persecute them. And so naturally, what's going to happen? People will be fearful. But you know, fear is contagious, but so is courage. And I think the fact that Paul could write them from a prison cell with joy, knowing his circumstances, yet still boldly witnessing for Jesus Christ, gave them courage to do the same. Without fear, remember, he says, they were sharing. Because I think faith and fear can't coexist. And it's always the men and women of faith, the men and women of bold faith, that God seems to use to reach the world. You know, one of my favorite heroes of the faith is Jim Elliot. Are you familiar with Jim Elliot's story? He was an American Christian missionary. He was a martyr who dedicated his life to spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he was at Wheaton College, he was praying about God's direction for his life. And he penned in his journal one of the most, one of my favorite quotes, what I think is one of the best quotes of all time in Christianity. And he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that good? We also know from his journal that he prayed, Father, if thou wilt, let me go to South America to labor with thee and to die. Let me go soon. What a heart. What a servant. What a passion this man of God had. And years later, God would certainly answer his request on a beach of the Curare River, deep in Aka Indian territory in eastern Ecuador. In January of 1956, Jim, at age 28, and four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Roger Jordan, and Pete Fleming, were killed by the Aka Indians, the very people that they went to reach for Christ. I vividly remember reading the book Through Gates of Splendor. I don't know if you've heard of that book or I've seen the movie End of the Spear. I would highly recommend the book. But I remember reading that for the first time. It was written by Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, retelling the story of their time there in Ecuador. And I remember reading that book in my first year of Bible college. It was required reading. And I came to the section of the book where it described the day that the men were killed. And inside that book, and towards the middle, there were several black and white photos. One of them was a black and white picture of these men lying face down in that river. It was shocking. I remember just staring at that picture, seeing these missionaries floating face down. To be honest, my first reaction was, I was a little angry. My first reaction was, what a waste. They just got there. This was the first, really, interaction that they even had with these Indians. They were savages, obviously, and they were killed. And then the next photo that I remember in that book was this photo here of all the wives as they were being told that all their husbands had just been killed. I was just trying to imagine what that would have been like for them as they sit around this table holding their babies, committed their lives to reaching people for the gospel of Christ, and in an instant, in one day, all the husbands are gone. I was deeply moved by this story. In fact, it was one of the stories that I remember reading that really motivated me to surrender my life to missions, if that's what God had for me. I think my wife and I both did it during that first year of Bible college. We said, Lord, if you want us in the mission field, we'll go. If that's your direction, we're willing. And God had a different plan for me, obviously, to move me into the pastorate to do what I am doing today. But but that story still stays with me. It impacted me then. It still impacts me today. And part of the reason is because that's not where the story ended. Not long after these five brothers in Christ were killed, did you know that some of the wives and even family members decided to stay and continue on the ministry of reaching the Aka Indians for Christ? That's amazing to me. And by God's grace and power, they did just that. Elizabeth Elliot here with her young daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, went back to the Wirani tribe and over time built a relationship with them and had an opportunity for the gospel. And it made its way throughout the tribe. And today the Wirani are around 40% Christian from what we understand. What an amazing story, right? Of overflow of people sharing the gospel. You know, in the early 2000s, I was living in California at the time. I was pastoring a church out there. I went down to a conference in Southern California where on one day there was the son of Nate Saint. This is Steve Saint, one of the missionaries who was killed. His son, Nate, stood on stage and sang "Jesus Loves Me" with Minke, the very Indian who speared his father to death. Think about that. This is the very man that killed his father. Yet here they are standing on a stage before thousands of people and singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Can you see how God can use the courage and the boldness of some to embolden others to boldly and courageously speak the word of God without fear, right? Isn't that an amazing story? How incredibly brave were Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, right? If that were us, if that had happened to us, we probably would have hightailed it out of there and said, "Oh, closed door," but not them. Paul goes on to say in this passage in verse 15, he says, "Some," as you recall, we just read this, "some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife." Some apparently envied Paul. They envied the success that he had in ministry. He was quite a popular figure in the towns that he went to. But now that he was in chains, they thought this might be a great opportunity to move in on Paul's territory and gain the same success that Paul had in preaching the Christ, in preaching Christ. He said in verse 17 that some preached from selfish ambition or contention, which is strange to me, but that's what's happened. The word contention means to canvass for office to get people to support you. Some are out there being politicians of the gospel in a way, you know. Paul's goal in preaching the gospel was to share Jesus with people, to bring glory to God, and for people to follow Jesus. Their ambition was to promote themselves and to win their own following. They wanted to gain the same success, the recognition, the praise, like Paul had. Even trying to take credit for the apostles' glory is what we understand. Their intentions were wrong, but guess what he said? Their message was still right. He said they still preached Christ. Because he said some of the brethren, he says, are preaching in these ways, which tells us that they had the gospel right. They were brothers and sisters. They were sharing the gospel. Some were preaching in a sense. Others were just sharing it for different motivations. Yeah, I mean, it's not that much different today, is it? Don't we have a lot of gospel preachers today who proclaim Christ with the wrong motives? They're selfish motives. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Peddling the word of God. We see that. We see it all over the place today, especially with the internet. A lot of these preachers are online, gaining popularity, trying to gain fame, likes, followers through the preaching of the word of God. And that's their ambition. They want recognition. They want followers. They want attention. They want financial gain, many of them. There's a lot of street preachers out there, right? You've seen the videos. They're going out and they're sharing Christ, but what are they doing? They're taking their video recording devices with them and their microphones, right? Because they want to post it online for everyone to see. And that's not always bad. There's not always the wrong motives, but I think many of them certainly have wrong motives in that. That's essentially what they were doing in Paul's day. So it's nothing new. But he says there were some, though, that were preaching from pure motives, from sincerity, some from goodwill. Some were preaching Christ willingly and freely without selfish motives. They weren't motivated by envy or ambition as these others were. They were compelled by God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that saved them. They were compelled to share it with others because they want to see others come to know Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul was saying. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul wrote this, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion," he says, "for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is me! I can't help but preach the gospel. But Paul believed that there were those out there with mixed motives, some preaching Christ to steal the glory from Paul, to take it for themselves. They were assuming maybe that Paul was like them. Maybe they thought Paul has an ego like they did, and that somehow it would distress Paul if others were out there preaching, stealing his thunder, knowing that he was locked up, you know? Like Paul was in jail thinking, oh man, I'm so jealous. But he wasn't. He was far from that. He was far from being made uneasy, feeling afflicted. He actually rejoiced at the preaching of Christ. And so you notice he does not say that they did cause him distress, but they suppose or they thought that they were causing him distress. Because Paul understood that it's the name of Jesus that needs to be exalted, not his name, not Paul's name. It's God's glory, not Paul's. And so he realized, I'm not in competition here. I'm not in competition in sharing the message of Jesus. If the message of Jesus is going out, praise God. Whatever the motivation is, he still rejoiced. And I think that is what gives us all optimism. Because he says in verse 15, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. You know, optimism is the belief that good things will happen or that the future will be positive. It's a mindset that focuses on hope, confidence, and seeing opportunities rather than obstacles. Optimistic people tend to expect favorable outcomes, even in difficult situations. I think that's a great definition of optimism. Christians should be some of the most optimistic people on the planet, shouldn't they? Shouldn't we? Because we're people of faith. We understand God and His sovereignty and His power and His grace and how He works all things together for good. And Paul could have gotten really upset at this, at the wrong motives of other people going out there and sharing the message of Jesus for selfish ambition and whatnot, but he wasn't. He wasn't upset. He just rejoiced that the gospel was being proclaimed at all. And he says, what then? You know, what do I do? How do I respond? How does this affect me? Does the fact that some preach Christ from a spirit of envy and contention give me pain? It doesn't. And he says, only in every way, whether it's in false motives or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. He wasn't rejoicing in the manner in which it was shared, but that it was being shared. And here's a part of the reason, at least, why I think Paul rejoiced in that, is because he knew that it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, right? The gospel is the power. I grew up in the days of hellfire and brimstone preaching. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? I'm not a fan of that particular style of preaching today. But guess what? It was through that style of preaching that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe some of you did as well. And I just thought, you know, as sinful as us preachers can be, as wrong as our motivation can be at times, as weird or as cringe as our styles can be at times, it doesn't stop the power of the gospel. Because Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God uses the gospel, God uses His word to open the minds and the hearts of people. It's our job, I believe, to do our best to share it in a clear as way as possible and to have the right motives. I think God does want us to obviously be motivated by love to share that message. But we need to remember, as Jeremiah said, for as the rain and the snow, this is God through Jeremiah the prophet, for as The rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Amen? What God is saying is my word will not return void. Our brother, as we prayed this morning before the service, prayed that very thing. God, we know your word will not return void, empty. So that's why we can be optimistic. We can have hope. We can be positive because we know that our efforts to share Jesus Christ with whoever God puts in our path won't return empty. God will use it some way, somehow. I had heard that there are approximately 21 people, believers, who are involved in a person's life, influencing them over time before that person does come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For all the people that have become believers, they say there's around 21 people that had influence throughout their life to bring them to that point. Some shared a little bit here, right? Maybe a little witness here, a little word here. Someone came along and shared a little bit more at a different phase in their life. Maybe there was a time when they listened to a podcast, read a book. A lot of people came to know Christ through the Left Behind series. Maybe listening to a sermon. But over time, God used his word to have an effect in their lives in different ways, by different means, to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it just reminds me that God is still saving people. He's not done. He is delaying his return so that people can come to know him, to be saved from the consequences of their sins, because that's God's heart. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance, it says. He is patient. His work on earth is not done. But he's called you and I, all of us as the family of God, to be part of bringing people to Jesus Christ. So the question for all of us this morning is, how are we participating in the gospel work that God's doing in the lives of people around us? Have you allowed your circumstances to be an obstacle rather than an opportunity? And maybe that is, we're fearful. I think that's probably a common hindrance to us sharing our faith or the gospel. We're fearful. What will they think? How will they view me? They may reject me. They may not like me anymore. Whatever the reason, whatever the hesitancy, may God open our eyes to the opportunities that are knocking, because they're all around. And may God give us the boldness. Paul prayed for boldness, that God would give him utterance, he says, boldness to speak the word without fear. May God give that to us this morning, to share Jesus Christ with someone around us. We don't know how many opportunities we may have. We don't always know the ways that God is working in the lives of people around us, do we? We may assume that God's not working, but I guarantee you he is. So I think it's on us to just trust and obey. Trust the power of God to use his word, to use our witness, to have an effect on the people that he puts into our life. And as we boldly, without fear, share, trusting God to do his thing, let's let God be God. And let's have faith in trusting him to do what he will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this passage of Philippians 1. Paul in prison didn't see that as an obstacle to the ministry of the gospel. He took advantage of every opportunity as every guard that was assigned to him heard the message of the love of Jesus Christ for them. And it had a profound effect. Romans, godless pagan Romans, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. throughout the whole Caesar's household. Many believed. The gospel spread. Father, you have a mission for everyone in this room today. We are saved for a purpose. There is a mission that you've given us to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. Not everyone has a pulpit. Not everyone has a stage. But we all have an opportunity. And so, Spirit of God, please, in this moment, would you just show every one of us today, first of all, our need to share our faith, that that's our mission, but also to embolden us, Lord, be brave, to step out and to do something, and to not see our circumstances as obstacles, but as opportunities, not to make excuses, but to pray for opportunities. God, we trust you. Your gospel is the power unto salvation. As we share it, you will use it. It will not return empty. Help us to trust you in that, Lord, and just to be faithful to our calling. And we pray and we ask, dear Jesus, in your name, amen.